Last week, I began to talk about the fact that we all need to grow in emotional maturity. I wanted to say security. I said that at the first service. And in a sense, we should grow in security in our emotions. But we need to grow in maturity. And last week, I spoke about, anybody remember? Anger, dealing with the emotion of anger. And, you know, I made the point that you can, in one moment of anger, one moment of a fit of rage, burn your house down. And what do I mean by that? Burn your life down. In other words, you could have spent years building a relationship, building something, building bridges, so to speak. And literally in one moment where you've let unfettered emotion take you over, you say, do, act in some way that destroys all that you've built. And I meet with people all the time who come in and basically their lives have burned down because of that. And it's so sad to hear their story. I don't want you to be one of those people. Amen? And so that's why we're talking about this. You know, I wouldn't mind talking about happier things. You know what I'm saying? But there are times that we have to talk about these challenges and these difficult things in our lives so that we can move forward in our lives. And so I encourage you to listen to that. If you missed it last week, it's available online. And again, if you don't know how to get to all of our different platforms, just ask somebody with one of the lanyards and they will help you with that. Amen? This week, I want to talk to the evil twin sister of anger. I want to talk to you about fear. That's what we're going to be focusing on. Now, again, there's good fear and bad fear, right? We should be fearful of speeding on the road, right? Because you'll get stopped and get a ticket, or maybe you won't be able to make it through the S-curve. I can't tell you how many cars haven't made it through the S-curve here because they had no fear of the speed limit, and they end up on our front lawn. In some cases, going the other way, in our pond even, that's happened. And so the point is that those things happen. Why? Because they didn't have a healthy fear in their lives. Obviously, we're focusing more on the unhealthy fear because that will hinder you from all that God has for you. How many people want all that God has for them? Thank you. You know, we do, right? Well, let me tell you something. Our emotions often dictate the level of our success in this life and our ability to work with them and work through them. Having said this, listen to me. Emotions are from God. So I'm not here to tell you all emotions are bad and wrong, but here's the thing, you're not to be led by your emotions. See, before you became born again, you know, basically your soul, which is your mind, your thinking, you know, your processes that way, as well as your emotions, that's what led you. That's how you did life, right? You felt like doing something, you did it. You didn't feel like it, you didn't. You know, and that's how you were led. But then one day, and it appears that all of you have accepted Jesus. So one day, all of you said yes to Jesus. So all of a sudden, Jesus now becomes a part of your life. So now you have another voice on the inside. Not just the voice of your emotions, not just your bodily hormones telling you what to do or not to do, but a voice of God, the presence of Jesus living inside of you. And so here's the thing, I wish it was like a switch, right? How many people would like to have the switch? You know, you accept Jesus and all of a sudden your emotions that are unhealthy or unwholesome just drop away. How many people would love to have that? Yeah, amen. But here's the problem, some of us wouldn't even know who we are because our emotions is kind of part of our being, right? So here's what happens, there's a process involved where we grow in that, we mature in that. So we begin more and more as we mature to be what? Spirit-led rather than emotion-led. In fact, I think we have a little, you want to put up that one line that I've got so I can define this for you so you can see what I mean. So I feel, that's experience or emotion-led versus I believe, which is Word of God or Spirit-led. So what's the difference between the two? Okay, so I'll get lots of people come up, believers, and they'll say, I feel, and then they'll tell me something they're going to do. And I'm like, whoa, time out. Like, hold it, you feel. And they're like, well, yeah, I feel I should do this. I'm like, okay, you really feel it? And they're like, yeah, I really feel I should. So then I say, okay, so you're letting your emotions dictate what you're going to do right now? And like, you know, they get a little confused because they're, and I say, do you believe you should do this? And they're like, well, what do you mean? What's the difference? Well, believe is based upon God's word, his counsel, and the Holy Spirit's leading. That's I believe. But if you're just saying I feel, then you're just being your old self. You're being your old person before Jesus. You're saying, I'm just going to let my experience, I had a bad experience, so therefore I feel I should not do this, or I feel I should do this, or I don't feel good about this. I'm just not going to do it. Well, hold it. What's that based out of? An emotion. But here's the thing, we are to be spirit-led. Now, again, emotions come afterwards. That's what's supposed to happen. In other words, you believe you're supposed to do something. And as you're obedient, joy comes out of that, right? What a great emotion to have. How many people want to have the emotion of joy? Absolutely. But here's the thing. Somebody out there is saying, well, I want joy first. It doesn't work that way. You know, we've got to allow God's word to change us. We've got to allow his spirit to guide us. And then out of that, we can now proclaim, I believe. Say that with me. I believe. That needs to be your statement. When you're talking to somebody about a decision you're going to make, that's how you need to start the statement, all right? Now, not I believe, you know, and you're just using the words I believe, but you're just saying I feel still. You get what I'm saying? You know, the terminology won't change your heart. It's out of your heart that you say, I believe. And so when you come to me or any of our other leaders, they're going to quiz you. So just so you know, there's a test. So when you say, I believe, and you say whatever you're going to do, we might ask, well, what scripture are you basing that on? Well, you know, how do you know that you believe that? Why? We're going to ask you. Why? Because there needs to be substance to what you believe. If there's no substance to it, if there's no foundation to it, guess what's going to happen? It's going to crumble. And then you're going to say, well, God, why didn't you do what I believed you were going to do? Here's why. Because you weren't believing what he told you to do. You were believing what you wanted to do. You hear the difference between the two. So when you say, I believe, it's based upon God's word and the Spirit of God leading you. So, so critical. If that's all you get this morning, that's a keeper. All right? So I just encourage you with that. But I want to move on now, and I want to talk about fear and through an account that happened in the Bible. We're going to go to Mark chapter 4. And we're going to read an account about Jesus with his disciples. It's a familiar account, but hopefully with a new twist to it maybe. All right? So Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. It says, on that same day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitudes, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Amen. What an awesome portion of scripture. And over the years, we've talked a lot. That's a go-to scripture, right? There's so much meat in there. But let's bring context to this a little bit. Just before Jesus orders, because that's what he did. He commanded his disciples, get in the boat. We're going to go to the other side. What happened? Well, he told a series of parables, and he was primarily talking about the kingdom of God being like a seed. So he talks about, you know, the parable of the sower. So you got the four kinds of soils of the heart, because that's really what it's talking about. And then he goes on, and he finishes with this parable, and he talks about the parable of the mustard seed. Anybody remember that one? And basically, it's about this seed that literally you almost need a microscope to see. It's so small, or at least a good set of reading glasses to be able to see that seed. And Jesus makes a point. He says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It may start out really small, but when it's planted in the soil, it grows to be one of the biggest plants in the end. And so what was he really talking about? He's saying, look, it doesn't matter how small the kingdom is to begin inside of you. It's how it ends. You know, it's going to grow. And so how does a seed grow? Well, it needs, listen, I'm an old farmer. I can tell you what it needs. It needs good soil. It needs rain. It needs sunlight, you know, warmth, all those things. And if you give all the proper ingredients, so to speak, that seed will grow. In fact, Jesus says you don't have to stand there looking at the seed. That if you've done all the right things, that seed will grow. And it's the same. Here's the thing. That soil, what is that? That's your heart and that's my heart. And so as we plant the seed of the kingdom in our lives and we nurture that seed, we provide what it needs, the water being what? Representative of the Holy Spirit, I believe, right? We allow the presence of God to be there. We allow the light of Scripture to illuminate it. Guess what? That seed is going to grow as we're obedient. Amen? And so that's the context of what's going on. He's talking about the kingdom growing and expanding in your life. And then the next statement is, get into the boat, boys. We're going to the other side. Now, could there be a connection? See, sometimes when we read the Bible, right, we read one part, we read the parables, we're like, oh, that's nice, and we close it, and then the next day we go on and we read, okay, he now says, get into the boat. How about we put them together? And maybe there's some continuity here, something that we can learn through this. And so he tells them, get into the boat, they start going. What does Jesus do?
Sleep.
He falls asleep. Why? Because, listen, he's all God, but he's also all man, meaning that he had a human side. He needed to rest, needed to sleep. He'd just been preaching to the multitudes. He was tuckered out. So he falls asleep. And so windstorm comes along, the waves get high, right? And these disciples, most of them were fishermen. Most of them knew the Sea of Galilee. So it wasn't a big deal for them. Yet they were scared. What does that tell us? That this storm was more than maybe an ordinary kind of storm. That this was a scary kind of storm. And so it's happening, and the disciples go, and they wake up Jesus. Hey, Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? How many people have prayed a prayer like that? You're in the midst of a storm, and you're like, Jesus, don't you care? Can't you see this? Like, you know, and you're doing the hand motions and everything. Can't you see my house is burning down? You know, my life is in a mess. You know, this is going on. Can't you see this? Aren't you, you know, all knowing, all seeing and all that? You know, is there a disconnect here? What is wrong with you, right? And so we're yelling, you know. I've been that. How many people have done that? A few people? Thank you for your honesty. The rest of you can repent when you go home, all right? Tell me, because we've all done it from time to time in our lives. And so here's Jesus, you know, and I could see, you know, when he woke up, you go, oh, I can't believe what's happened. Did you think Jesus had one of those panic attacks? Nope. I tell you, they're shaking him, and he got up, and he yawned, and looked around, and they're screaming at him, you know, don't you care, you know. He's as calm, as cool as a cucumber, right? And what does he do? Said that he spoke. He spoke. And he just said, be calm and be still. In fact, in the original language, it actually says it this way. Be mute and speak no more. Interesting, isn't it? Be mute and speak no more. You see, that storm was what? Speaking death, destruction. Now that's what the enemy wants to do in your life as well. He's speaking to you in all kinds of different ways. Maybe bringing up stuff from your past, bringing different circumstances along. Oh, this will never work. Remember back in 1961, I'm dating myself, that this happened back there. Well, it's not going to happen now, all right? So the point is that he speaks, right? The enemy speaks. And what did Jesus do? See, the enemy had sent the storm. It was no ordinary storm. It was a supernatural storm. To what? To stop Jesus from getting where? To the other side. But let me tell you something. If you're in a boat with Jesus, and Jesus says, we're going to the other side, guess what's going to happen? You're going to the other side. So storm, no storm, doesn't really matter. You're going to get to the other side. The question is, are you willing, as a born-again, spirit-filled believer, are you willing to believe that? That's the question I've got for you this morning. Are you willing to believe that if Jesus is in the boat with you, that you will get to the other side just as he promised? Well, the cool thing is I'm speaking to people who are breathing right now. So I can ask you this question. Has Jesus kept you through every storm of life? And you're going to have to answer and say, yeah. Now, you might have a little caveat. You might say, but. And you're like, but I got this going on. I got that going on. Well, I got news for you. You know the storms in the past that you got through? The very one you're in now, you will get through it as well. If you stay in the boat. Now, here's the problem. I've met some believers who jumped out of the boat. They jumped out of their boat with Jesus, and they swam back to the shore because they thought it was better to go back than to move forward with Jesus. Don't be that person. I've met some of them. They're broken. They're hurting. They're mad at God. All of that. But who jumped out of the boat? They did. Don't be that person. The safest place for you in the storm that you're in right now is in the boat with Jesus. Do not get out of the boat. Every emotion in you, every fear in you, every speech that you're hearing is telling you, run like hell. Get out of the boat. Go back. But you cannot let that emotion control you. You have to stay in the boat. In the boat with Jesus. Now let's move on. Jesus spoke and the storm calmed, right? Awesome, right? I've seen that happen in my life and the lives of those around me. But here's the thing. What was Jesus doing by doing that? Was he worried about it himself? Not at all. He was doing it as an example for you and I. In fact, as we read near the end of every gospel, he makes a statement. The things that you saw me do, what does he say? You do. So here's the problem for many of us today. And listen, I'm just here to be honest with you. Many of us are screaming at Jesus because he's asleep in our boat and appearing to be doing nothing, and we're screaming at him, don't you see what's happening? Can't you change this? Can't you do this? And Jesus is looking at him, and you and me, looking at you and me, and saying, what do you want me to do? I already did it. I gave my life on the cross of Calvary. I purchased eternal life for you. You're now a part of the family of God. You speak now. You see, so many of us, we're looking for Jesus to speak to the storm. He's told you and I to speak to the storm now. Where's Jesus now? Anybody know? In our hearts. He's also everywhere else, seated at the right hand of the Father. But he's in us. So here's the thing. As baby Christians, it's okay to cry out to Jesus and say, Jesus, will you help me with this? Will you do this? Will you do that? It's time to mature. It's time to grow up. It's time for you to get a word from the Lord to know that you've been called to go from here to here, and come storm, come hell, high water, or whatever, that when it comes, that you are to speak to the storm, that you have authority to say, be still and be calm and get to the other side. So that could be a spirit of fear that's in your life. That could be some issue that's going on the inside, an internal storm. Can I tell you, the internal storms are far worse than the external ones. I could have horrible things happening at church, you know, or in our area, but when I go home and I close the door and I have peace with my family, I'm good. I have anything happen in the world. But when I have storms going on out there and in here, I'm a wreck. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So here's the thing, when I'm talking about speaking to the storm, I'm not just speaking about the externals of life, you know, the jobs and the finances and the relationships, and we need to speak to those things. I have no issue with that, but we need to speak about what's going on the inside. And we need to calm that storm on the inside. We need to mute it so it doesn't have a voice any longer. So the only voice you and I are hearing from this point on is the voice of Jesus. See, Satan wants to still be a voice. Even as believers, he still wants to have input. Now, how does the devil have influence? Let me tell you how. When you listen. That's the only reason he has influence. So here's what I've learned about Satan over the years and the demonic of all of that. If you ignore him, ignore the demons, ignore it, that's the best thing to do. In other words, you rebuke, say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, I see you, I call you on this, and then I'm like, bye, and I just move on with Jesus. Because if you give him your time, you give him your attention, you give him your fears, your phobias, your anger, all those emotions, then he feeds on it. And he will just keep harassing you. And it will just get worse and worse and worse instead of better and better and better. So you need to focus on the Lord. He's the name above every name. He is that name, above every name. You now have a voice on the inside because of the Holy Spirit of God. Now look at this, verse 41. This is the one I want to land on for just a moment. It says, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? So this word fear here, you might say, well, hold it. They feared Jesus exceedingly. Well, that doesn't make sense. Okay, there's two different words in the Bible for fear. Primary words. One is fear, as in the phobia of fear, being scared of something. The other is a fear, which means a reverential divine understanding that God is God and you're not. In other words, it says they feared exceedingly, meaning, whoa, this guy is no ordinary guy. Look at what he's done. All right? Now listen, this isn't the first miracle they've seen. Seen the multiplication of fishes and loaves. They've seen people healed. They've seen people brought back from the dead. They've seen all kinds of stuff. But for whatever reason, they just had trouble understanding that he could control the weather. I don't know why, but they did at that point. Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? So in my office, I took this from my office. Now hopefully they'll bring the camera onto this. This is a little plastic Jesus. So there's a story behind this. Last year, during Camp Week, Camp Expedition, my granddaughter, in cahoots with some other people, decided to put a whole bag full of plastic Jesuses all over my office. Like, I mean, it was a serious bag, all right? Like, they're everywhere, all right? Everywhere. So I remember coming in the next day, and I'm like, oh, this is unbelievable. So I started collecting them, right? So I got this bag full of Jesuses in my drawer. And I'm like, and then every time I sit down, I'd see more. Like, it's just like they were multiplying Jesuses, like, everywhere. I don't know, some kind of little plastic factory somewhere, and they're just popping up. So I said to myself, you know what? I'm going to leave these ones. So now when people come to my office, some of you have been, you experienced this. You're looking around, you're like, there's Jesus. There's Jesus. I'm like, yeah, he's watching you. I'm like, yeah. So actually, I just use it as a positive thing now. And it's a great talking point, right? But here's the problem. How big is Jesus in your life? Is he a little plastic Jesus? Pastor Vic used to say, a little plastic Jesus on the dashboard of your car. Is he just, is that all he is? Just a little part of your life? You see, if the soil of your heart, you've only given Jesus like a little pot for him to grow his seed in, that's a pretty small spot. But have you given him every part of your life? Every part of your heart so that it can multiply, God's word can multiply and grow and flourish in the whole part. You see, that water experience, that storm that happened, that's just part of the growing experience. You might say, whoa, time out here. That don't seem right. Listen to me. This is how it works. God plants seeds in your life, and then a trial or tribulation will come along to test that seed. And then you get to the other side, and that equals growth. And then more seed gets planted. Trials, tribulations, life happens. As you get to the other side, it equals growth. That's how it works. I wish there was a different way. You know, the magic wand approach, right? I got a problem. Jesus, just fix it. Oh, okay, yep, thank you. And you move on. There are times where God can and does do that. But more times than not, there's going to be a trial or tribulation you go through to test you in this. Again, not for you to fail, but to strengthen your resolve. Listen, those disciples, they never had an issue with the weather again with Jesus. You get what I'm saying? You know, once they went through this and they saw what he did, they're like, whoa, I get it now. And Jesus became a little bit bigger in their lives. You get what I'm saying? Now, you might say, well, hold it then. If Jesus did that, you know, it's in the Bible, then why don't we just have Jesus do it? Well, I know for some of you, you're going to have trouble with this, but let me help you. Some of you already know this, but I want you to understand something. The Bible has what? The Old Testament, New Testament, all right? Two parts to it. The Old Testament is primarily the history of Israel, creation, those kinds of things, and some of the prophets, but again, mostly tied to Israel. And then you have the New Testament, which starts out with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What are those called? Anybody know? The Gospels. It talks four different people writing about the life of Jesus as he was on this earth. And at the end of all four of those Gospels, what happens? Jesus does what? He gives his life, all right? I know, test on Sunday morning, you're like, I didn't sign up for this. I'm sorry, all right? He gives his life, is resurrected from the dead, right? And then in Acts, the book of Acts, the church actually begins. So in your head, I need you to understand something, that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were actually, in a sense, theologically, part of the Old Testament still. Jesus hadn't given his life yet. And so when you see Jesus do some of the things that he did, it was in accordance to Old Testament principles. But that's why at the end of the Gospels, he says, look, you know the stuff you saw me do now? Now you do. Because they didn't have the Holy Spirit abiding in them like we do as New Testament believers. So we don't have to call upon an external God to do something. We can call upon the internal one, the Jesus on the inside, and say, Lord, show me what to do. And he shows you. We don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit to come lighting down, to come down upon us. Why? Because he's in us already, right? The moment you accepted Jesus, where is he? He's in you. Accepted him into what? Your heart as Lord and Savior. That's not just a saying. So Jesus became part of your life, right? But hopefully more than a plastic Jesus, okay? That he is now growing and he's taken over huge tracts of your heart. Now, when I say that, only as you allow him to. That's how it works. So I want to leave you with a seed thought right now. Just one final little scripture. And it's found in Philippians 2, verse 9. That's a familiar scripture. I've already quoted a couple times today, but I want you to see it. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 9. Therefore, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave Jesus the name that is above every name. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why do I quote the scripture? Why? Listen, if you're dealing with a fear, now this can apply to any other emotion, but let's just talk about fear right now. If you have fear in your life of something that's unhealthy, you've got to name it. Don't pretend it's not there. Now, why am I saying you got to name it? Because then it can be under the name of Jesus. Unless you're willing to acknowledge it, to name what it is, then it can't be put in its proper place. It makes me, you know, sick to my heart when I hear Christians come along, and I'll give you an example, and they're like dragging their leg, right? And I'm like, what's wrong with you? And they're like, nothing's wrong with me. I'm completely healed in the name of Jesus, right? And they're just dragging their leg along. I'm like, no, there's something wrong with your leg. Another time, you know, this person's literally bleeding profusely, and I'm like, what happened? They're like, nothing happened. I'm healed in the name of Jesus. And I'm like, there's blood pouring out of a wound. You know, if you don't get hospital treatment, something's going to happen, right? And so here's what they're doing. You know, they have this warped picture of, well, somehow I pretend it's not there and I proclaim God's word and that's all okay. It's not. You have to name it. You have to say, look, my leg is broken. I'm hurting. Something's wrong with it. I am bleeding. Something's going on. Listen, a little while ago, Brian Bovee, God bless his soul, had a fight with a saw and the saw won. All right, it happened, right? Now, if Brian, could you imagine if Brian just kept working? You know, well, he'd probably not be with us today because he would have got septus, he would have died. But in the end, he said, I got to do something. Oh, went to the hospital, did all the stuff that he's doing, had to do to get it healed, right? And so that's the point. Spiritually speaking, we have to deal with our emotions like that too. If you've got an issue with fear, you got to name the thing. So I'm going to end with this story. A couple years ago, Sandra and I went to the Grand Canyon. So we went the long way. We actually toured a bunch of states. So we went over the mountains through Bakersfield, California. Then we circled, came back up over the mountains to go to Arizona to see the Grand Canyon. Always wanted to see the Grand Canyon. And just so you know, the pictures don't do it justice, all right? You got to see it, all right? So we're on the mountain road coming over the top, all right, to go to Arizona. And Sandra's driving. I must have been tired, whatever. Sandra was driving. So you know what they don't have in California? They have no guardrails in California. You know, I thought that they have things pretty good there, a lot of rich people there. There is no guardrails there at all. So I'm on the passenger side, and Sandra's driving through these mountain passes. There's no guardrail. I can look out my window, actually, without putting my head out. In fact, I put the window up and just I felt safer. I'm looking out, and I can see 1,000 feet down, just looking out the window. It's like this far from the edge of the road. And then to make it worse, it seemed like everybody and their uncle decided to take their RV and go in the other direction down the mountain. So they're on the mountainside, right? So they got their giant RVs, and they're as tight as they can be to the mountain. And then we're in this little rental car, right? And we're pushed to the edge. And I swear that some of them are like, I think I'm going to try to just... You know, and I'm freaking out. Sweat's pouring down me. I'm shaking. And Sandra's like, what's wrong? And so she's starting to have fun with this, all right? I'm not liking this at all. So the next time we got to a pullover place, I said, I'm driving. At least I'm 8 feet closer away from the cliff by driving. You can hang over the edge instead of me. And it didn't bother her at all. She's like, oh, this is such a nice sight. She's tormenting me, right? She's like, I don't know what your problem is. So we get to the Grand Canyon finally. So I'm so happy we're done this cliff thing, all right? We get to the Grand Canyon. First thing Sandra does, she jumps out of the car and runs to the edge. Now, there are guardrails there, thank God. She runs to the edge. I go into full panic mode. I'm like, Sandra, what are you? I run after her. I literally grab her by the arm and pull her back. And now she knows that, oh, she's got a button she can push. She's like, oh, there's something wrong with this guy, and I'm just going to keep needling him. Because she doesn't get to do this very often, right? You know, I'm pretty calm, controlled. But she knew something is wrong with this guy, and I'm just going to push this. So here's the problem. Every place you stop at, there's a guardrail and a giant cliff, right? So for the next day, that's all we're doing is stopping at these guards. And every time she's around, so one time she actually puts her foot over the guardrail. And I'm like, stop, don't, you. I'm like, no. So I'm standing, I don't even get close. I'm like, ah, you know, and she's like laughing hysterically. Yeah, my wife has a mean streak something. Just for me, you know what I'm saying? She's one of the most caring, loving people in the world. But she was just tormenting me for these couple of days. So here's the thing. We get back home, and first thing I said, something's wrong with her. That's the first thing I said. But then I actually had to honestly say, Lord, what's wrong with me? Something is wrong with me. This is unhealthy. I get it. You shouldn't be near cliff edges and you know, to be a little uneasy, to have some, you know, a little healthy fear is fine, right? You know, but the thing is, something is wrong that literally when I'm just looking at something and I see the cliff, I'm like, my heart's palpitation. It's weird. Something's going on. I said, Lord, what is it? So here's what the Lord showed me. Showed me when I was a kid, about 5 years old. My parents took me to Niagara Falls. And as a little kid, I got out of my mother's grip and I ran to the edge to where the fence was. And my mom freaked out. Grabbed me, yanked me back from the fence, screaming at me that people die here and just going off on a rant for like 10 minutes. And that was indelibly burned into me, that experience. And so I didn't know that that's where it came from. But now I could name it. Now I could say that's where it was. That's where it happened. And then after I name it, I could do what? Put it under the name of Jesus. But so often we don't take the time to do that. We just try to manage our phobias. We try to just try to care for them and nurture them, kind of like they're little babies. Listen, you need to name it, and then in the name of Jesus, put it under the name of Jesus. Amen? And that's hard. But if you're willing to do that, the Holy Spirit of God will help you do it. And so I'm here to tell you that, you know, Sandra can't, let me just say to you this now. Sandra can't push that button anymore. The button's broken. Why? Because I gave it to Jesus. So what fear do you need to give to Jesus today? It starts by naming it. Stop denying it. Stop pretending it's not there. You know, don't say, well, it's because I'm an Italian or I'm a German or I'm this or I'm that. And excusing whatever that thing is in your life, that unhealthy emotion. But name it. And take authority in the name of Jesus and speak to it so it becomes mute in your life and no longer impacts you so you can move forward. That's what God wants for you today. Let's stand together. So just before we close, I just want to ask you this question. Do you got an unhealthy fear of something in your life? Just put your hand up to the Lord. Yep, I see hands raised everywhere. We had this happen at the first service as well. This is very real. This is very real. For some of us, you've carried it for maybe most of your life. I did. It was some 40-odd years I carried this thing. And it's like, God, what is this? And then he showed me. I was able to name it and then deal with it and be delivered from it. Father, I thank you for those that raised their hands this morning, saying, look, I admit, I got a fear issue. Lord, you know exactly what it is, where it came from, and how to deal with it. And Lord, for us, sometimes we feel like we're in that boat and we're just screaming and we're like, you don't appear to be doing anything, but you've done it all for us already. You've done it all. And so, Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name as we take that time to consult with you, to talk with you, to spend time in prayers, to lift up that named thing, that fear to you, that you will show us now how to speak to it in the name and the authority of Jesus, that it will no longer impact our lives in a negative way. Father, I thank you. You've given us that authority and that we have that power because of the Holy Spirit living in us. So, Lord, I speak a blessing over your people. I pray, Lord, as they go forth, that they go bearing the torch of you high, that they go as a light into dark places. This world is a dark place. That they go carrying your light and your life and your love wherever they go. And in fact, maybe even some of what we talked about today, if they know people dealing with fear, that might be an in to share about the love of Jesus and how there's hope, healing, and wholeness in and through him. So bless each one, Lord, as they walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you this morning.